So good morning, listeners, and welcome to Come and See Inspirations on this, the 21st of January. It's the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. My name is John Keeley, and help me again to present the podcast, Shane Ambrose. Shane, how are you?
Not too bad, John. How are we keeping?
Good. Thanks, Shane. And of course, I know Shane will join me in welcoming those of our listeners who are housebound, lonely and struggling in some way. We appreciate your time staying with us, and we hope that you get something from the podcast. And we'd also appreciate more especially your prayers for us each week, and thank you so much indeed for that. Our weekly podcast does include interviews on faith topics, inspirational music and reflection on the Sunday Gospel. All of our podcasts can be heard at comeandseeinspirations.buzzspread.com. That's comeandseeinspirations.buzzspread.com. Just Google Come and See Inspirations, you'll find us there. On our blog, Sacred Space, 102.blogspot.com. We're also available to be heard on Spotify, iTunes, and we do have a presence on Facebook, Come and See Inspirations. If you want to contact us, please do so. Email us on comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. That's comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. Thank you indeed again for those who do contact us. And please continue to send suggestions in regard to topics or maybe people who would be willing to come and share their faith journey with us. Now, at this point of our podcast, as usual, we'll invite Shane to share with us some saints for the week, liturgical, as he said, odds and ends.
Yes, thanks, John. So, liturgical odds and ends of this week. As John said, today is the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. We're entering into the third week in Ordinary Time. And for those of us praying the Psalter, we're on week three. So, starting off, today actually is the 21st of January, so it should be the Feast of St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, but that's not celebrated this year, of course, because Sunday takes the precedence. Now, I don't normally dwell on the saint we don't celebrate this year, but the St. Agnes one is an interesting one, because St. Agnes' feast day in Rome is one of the ones where there's a little tradition around two little lambs being presented to the Holy Father to be blessed, because the wool will be sheared and kept for the sewing of the weaving, I should say, of the palliums, which are to be bestowed on the new archbishops on the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul in June. So that's just an interesting one. So Monday, the 22nd of January, we have the feast day of St. Vincent of Saragossa in Spain, a martyr in 304 AD in Valencia after a lot of prolonged torture, and he was a deacon of the church. So he's remembered as a deacon and martyr. Tuesday the 23rd on the Irish calendar is the feast day of St. Colman of Lismore, a monk under St. Herlug, abbot bishop of the monastery at Lismore in Ireland in 698. During his leadership, Lismore's fame for holiness and scholarship reached its peak, and he's said to have died in 702 AD of natural causes. As it's a pre-congregation canon saint, we don't have much else on him except his name in the list of the Irish saints. The 24th of January is kind of a semi-big one. It's the feast day of St. Francis de Sales, bishop and doctor of the church. Francis died in 1622. He was a bishop of Geneva, and he's known, of course, as the founder of the Visitation Sisters, and very much involved with rebuilding the Catholic faith in Switzerland after the Reformation. He's regarded as the patron saint of writers, editors, and journalists, and is generally depicted as kind of, you know, old man sitting at a desk writing. That's kind of, you know, you'd be fairly sure that's probably St. Francis de Sales. Obviously, this comes down to the present time in terms of his books are still in print, actually, John. And are still kind of recommended reading in terms of spiritual formation and spiritual direction. One of the ones, I'm just looking up the name of the one here, I can't think of the top of my head, just give me one second. So it's Introduction to the Devout Life is his main book that's still actually in print, right? And you can get it, you'll find it in pretty much any religious bookshop, to be honest, and it's also available online and as an ebook. So it's just an interesting one. So that's the Introduction to the Devout Life. How will I put it? One I've dipped in and out of myself. It's not one I've read cover to cover. It's not exactly the easiest one to read, but it's there. It's and it's still available. So that's St. Francis de Sales, who died in 1622. On the 25th of January, we celebrate the feast of the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle, and it is the closing date for the closing day for the week of prayer for Christian unity. And generally what happens is it's in Rome, it finishes up with Vespers in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls, ecumenical Vespers, I should say, led by the Pope, but with other members of the Christian denominations there. Generally, there's a delegation or someone in attendance from the ecumenical patriarch. Generally, there's someone there from the Anglicans. It could be Justin Welby, it could be one of the more senior bishops in the Anglican community. The 25th, in terms of the feast day itself, is very much, it's the road to Damascus. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're celebrating here. The conversion of Paul the Apostle and his encounter with the resurrected Christ, which we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. I suppose the key thing about it, and one of the reasons it's still commemorated, is the impact it had on the history of the early church. Because obviously Paul being converted very much then became one of ardent conversion and one of the great leaders, writers and early leaders of the Catholic, of the Christian faith, and whose influence comes down to us to the present day. It's celebrated in all traditions, really, Catholic, Anglican, Lutheran churches, and it's very much sometimes also called the Confession of St. Paul as well. In some places, it's Groundhog Day. In rural England, it used to be a case that basically, if things were great weather-wise, you might have another extended bout of winter. But if it wasn't so great, you might get lucky. Most people actually put that down to the 1st or 2nd of February at this stage, as opposed to the Feast of St. Paul on the 25th. So that's next Thursday. Friday, then, is the 26th, and that is the feast day of St. Timothy and Titus, which always follows the conversion of St. Paul. Timothy and Titus, of course, were close collaborators with St. Paul. Some of his writers, the letters that are attributed to him, are written to them. Tradition makes Timothy the first bishop of Ephesus. Because Paul has a letter to Timothy which advises him on how to deal with his stomach ache. Timothy is invoked as the patron in cases of stomach complaints. And Titus was sent to organize the church in Crete. So that's where both of those are mentioned, and they obviously come direct to us from the letters of St. Paul themselves. Finally then, John, on Saturday the 27th, we have the feast day of St. Angela Merici, who died in 1540. She was the founder of the Ursulines and devoted herself to Christian education, particularly for girls, based on love, kindness with firmness and concern for the individual. Caused a bit of terror in her time because she wanted her sisters not to be so confined behind the walls of the convent. But, you know, that's okay. That's allowed. So it stirred things up a small bit. So then the other thing just to note, obviously, we are, as I said, we're at the week of the end of prayer for Christianity. But today, of course, is the third Sunday in ordinary time. So it's also the Sunday of the Word of God. Now, we've covered this before in previous years on the podcast as well. I have to be honest, it's not something that seems to get a whole lot of traction in Ireland. I don't know about in other countries, but it's just not one that seems to have captured the imagination, I suppose, except after its first 1 or 2 years. Basically, in 2019, on the 30th of September 2019, on the Feast of St. Jerome, Pope Francis issued an apostolic letter setting up the Sunday of the Word of God being the third Sunday in ordinary time. Now, this was very much kind of focusing, and it was interesting, of course, he issued it on the Feast of St. Jerome. We've mentioned in the previous times, loads of times on the podcast, Jerome's view is ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. Yeah. So anyway, it was at the end of the Year of Mercy that Pope Francis proposed setting aside a Sunday given entirely to the Word of God so as to appreciate the inexhaustible riches contained in that constant dialogue between the Lord and his people. And basically, that the idea was to highlight the proclamation of the word of the Lord and emphasizing it in the homily. So it's you know, it just depends what parishes will do and things like that. Certain suggestions are that this would be the Sunday that readers will be commissioned or lectors will be recommissioned for parishes and so on and so forth. Not sure that really happens, but just it's an interesting one, and we'll wait and see what happens in our various parishes, if anything, in relation to it this Sunday. So that's what we have, John, in terms of liturgical odds and ends this week. Coming up towards the end of June, or January even. So next week, just looking ahead kind of briefly, Just to flag, next Thursday, obviously, of course, or sorry, Thursday week, I should say, beg your pardon. Thursday week will be the 1st of February, so in Ireland, that's the feast day of St. Bridget. Friday week is a presentation of the Lord, and Saturday week is Candlemas, and we'll cover all those on next week's programme, our podcast as well.
Shane, thanks for that. Yeah, you mentioned there, this is the Sunday of the Word of God, and we were thinking about devoting some of our podcasts to this and inviting somebody to join us. Didn't happen this week, but maybe next week we'll see, can we get somebody on to have a chat with us and maybe explore a little bit more on the Word of God, especially in our own liturgies and so on and so forth. In the meantime, we go for a prayer space as usual. And again, as I mentioned last week, I'm dipping in this year to Vincent Travis from his daily reflections entitled The Road Home. And this week, Vincent's reflection is entitled Hard of Hearing. Spiritual writers identify noise as a particular modern obstacle to living a spiritual life. Our lives are cluttered with all sorts of activities. We're going non-stop. We hardly draw a breath from the time we rise in the morning till we retire at the end of the day. God does not fit into this schedule. He's not part of our agenda. Quite honestly, this is a disastrous situation for religion. It kills it stone dead. It makes our life shallow and superficial. We can only meet God and develop our relationship with him in an atmosphere of peace and quiet. Not making time for God in our lives, in our daily lives, is the simple reason why many of us have lost our hold on God and religion. It's not that we don't believe in him any longer. Rather, it's because we're too busy to find time for him. God is drowned out. It might be worth mentioning that again. It's not that we don't believe in God any longer. Rather, it's because we're too busy to find time for him. God has been drowned out. The words of Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, mathematician and scientist, are truer today than when he first wrote them. All men's miseries derive from not being able to sit quietly in a room. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door. His advice to his apostles, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who knows what is secret will hear you. Our inner room is within our very soul. God dwells within us. Be still and know that I'm God. Our busy world too often makes us deaf to the voice of God. Life becomes absorbed. We need to take time out each day to withdraw to a lonely place where we can give God the whole of our attention and create the sacred space that allows us to listen with attention to his voice. Maybe it'd help us with that this morning. We might go for our first bit of music. It's sung for us today by Alec Jones, and this one is entitled Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. So come back and join us again in part two.
Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him the sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still for the presence of the Lord.
So welcome back again to the second part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keeley, still joined by Shane Ambrose. And this week we said we'd take something that we recorded early on last year, actually at the World Youth Day, from Bishop Robert Barron. And Bishop Barron gave a lovely reflection to the youth as part of that World Youth Day week. The title of the reflection was Take Time to Pray. So we said we'd listen to that, and maybe after that we can listen to a piece of music from our good friend Melinda Dimitrescu, which is entitled Bless the Lord, My Soul.
It's a joy to be with you all. This whole week has been such a privilege and a pleasure, and to be so often in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. This is what this day is all about, what this week has been all about. And the Pope's been calling us back to Eucharistic adoration. Of course, the American church is in the middle of this great Eucharistic revival, and so it's very good and very important that we're here. What I want to talk to you about just briefly today is prayer, because the Pope asked us today to focus on prayer, contemplation, silence, adoration, and there's no better context, is there, for that? First of all, everybody, what is prayer? St. John of Damascus, back in the 8th century, said, to pray is to raise the mind and the heart to God. It's a beautiful definition. Think of our minds and our hearts preoccupied with so many things. In a conscious way, to raise them up to God, that's prayer. There's a negative side, though, in a way, to that definition, because it puts so much stress on what we do. I was reading recently a commentary on St. John of the Cross, maybe the greatest master of prayer in our tradition. And the commentary used a contemporary analogy. He said, for John of the Cross, think of God as like a helicopter that wants to land in our hearts. It's not as though God's off at a distance, you know, waiting us to come crawling to him. No, no. God wants to come and inhabit our hearts. The problem is the landing ground for the helicopter is all cluttered. And so prayer on this reading is clearing the landing ground, clearing out all those attachments and preoccupations and addictions and so on that prevent God from fully landing in our hearts. Clearing the ground, that's what prayer is. Don't you love when the Lord says, and all of Christian spirituality follows from it in a way, it's not you who've chosen me, it's I who have chosen you. God wants to come into our lives. God has chosen us. What's prayer? Opening the door, clearing the ground, letting him come. I love this from my friend Father Paul Murray. I don't know if you know him. He's a professor at the Angelicum in Rome, great writer on the spiritual life. He said, prayer is the easiest thing of all. It's like breathing. See, we were born for prayer. We were meant for prayer. The easiest thing of all, to open the door to Christ. Okay, with that, let me just say, I make three simple points about prayer and then make a few little practical recommendations. You know, Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk, was one of the most powerful spiritual writers of the 20th century. I read him a lot when I was a young priest, a young man. And Merton one time was asked, what's the best thing I can do to improve my prayer life? His answer was, take the time. It's good, simple, clear, direct. You want to improve your prayer life? Take the time. If prayer is friendship with God, think of it as a conversation between friends. The most important thing in regard to any friendship is that we take the time. If you say, hey, that person, that's my best friend. Oh, really? How often do you see him? Oh, about once a year? Well, by definition, he's not your best friend. Oh, she's my best friend. How often do you talk? Oh, you know, once every 6 months. She's not your friend. The sign of friendship is that we take the time to pray. When you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it. When you're in the mood to pray, great. But when you're not in the mood to pray, you take the time. Now, I'm a morning person, so for me, morning is the best time to pray. It's the first thing I do when I wake up, is I go to my chapel. As a bishop, I have the privilege of having the Blessed Sacrament in my home. And I go to my chapel and I do a holy hour. Morning's a good time for me. Some people are not morning people. They're much better at the end of the day. Okay, great. Take the time then. You know, for a lot of us, the car can be a great place to pray. It's like a little monastic cell, isn't it? You're by yourself. You got the time. Maybe you've got a rosary hanging from the rearview mirror. Well, good. Use it. It's not just a decoration. How about when you're stuck in traffic? You know, you could pound the dashboard in frustration, or you might say, hey, the Lord is inviting me now to spend this time in prayer. Take the time. Take the time. Here's my second observation about prayer. I think, friends, in all the great spiritual masters, you'll find this. To pray is to find the center. Let me say that again. To pray is to find the center. Think of our lives, how complicated they are. All the different things that we're concerned about. You know, my schedule and what's coming up next and what that person said to me and what I have to do tomorrow. And our minds, therefore, kind of jump around. The Buddhists talk about what they call the monkey mind, a monkey leaping from branch to branch. Well, our minds tend to be like that. They jump around. We're concerned. Remember Martha and Mary? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and upset about many things, right? Mary is chosen, and in the Latin version of that gospel, we find that beautiful phrase. Mary has chosen the unum necessarium, the one thing necessary. Now, mind you, the Lord is not mocking St. Martha for being concerned for hospitality. What he's saying is, your anxiety is coming from the fact that your life is so distracted. You're anxious and upset about all these many things. What has Mary found as she sits in contemplative prayer at the feet of the Lord? The unum necessarium, the one thing. Thomas Merton said this when someone asked him, what's contemplative prayer? He said, finding that place in you where you are here and now being created by God. That's gorgeous. I mean, that's Thomas Aquinas. The creation didn't happen just long ago. Creation's happening now. Right now, God is bringing us into being. When you pray, you get on that beam. You find that center. You find the one thing that organizes your life into a harmony. You see what I mean? If you've lost the center, then your life is a cacophony of all kinds of conflicting things and preoccupations. But if you find the center in Christ, then all the elements of your life come together around that center. You see now why prayerful people are at peace, even in the midst of all their activities. You know, think of the great saints, preoccupied with all sorts of things, all kinds of people talking to them, all sorts of responsibilities. But the great saints were centered, and therefore their lives took on a harmony and a beauty. I've always loved this line from the philosopher Kierkegaard. He said, a saint is someone whose life is about one thing. Now, notice, please, it doesn't mean that the saint is monotonous or the saint just, you know, does one thing over and over again. No, the saints had very active and variegated lives. But in the midst of all of it, they were about one thing. Christ and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be given unto you. The prayerful person has found the center, the still point. If you like St. Teresa of Avila, the interior castle. Beautiful symbol, isn't it? Because for someone of her time and place, a castle was a place of safety and power. You see again why the saints can move through even dangerous times with such equanimity. It's born of the fact that they regularly live in the interior castle. When someone's scattered all over the place, concerned, anxious all the time, that means they have lost the center. To pray is to find it. Third observation about prayer. Silence. And now here Pope Francis again has been reminding us over and over again. Pope Benedict did it too. The importance of silence. You don't need me to tell you, we live in a very loud and talkative society, right? We're always surrounded by voices, both natural voices and artificial voices on all these machines that we have. We're in constant communication all the time. To pray is to find that silent place where God speaks. I want to read you a little quote from Mother Teresa of Calcutta. When I first came across this, it took my breath away, and it's really changed the way I approach a lot of things. Listen to this. The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace. Peace, right? Shalom in the Bible. That's the thing we all want. Everybody in this field. Everybody in this world. That's what we all want. We want pax, peace, shalom. That's what Jesus says. The risen Christ says, shalom, peace. That's what we all want, right? Well, how do you find it? Listen again to Mother Teresa. Peace comes at the end of this train. From silence comes prayer. From prayer comes faith. From faith comes love. From love comes service. And from service comes peace. But you got to begin with silence. Think of Mother Teresa, those wonderful photos of her when she was in prayer. And she spent a lot of time. Service, yes indeed, but in prayer. And there she was, kind of hunched over, her head down, her legs folded under her, in silent prayer. Thomas Aquinas said, there are two great moves of the will. The will seeks the absent good, right? So there's a good that I'm looking for, and so I go after it. I seek the absent good. But the second move of the will, Thomas says, is to savor the good that we possess. That's beautiful. I think we in the Western culture, we're really good at the first one. We're good at looking for absent goods. We're a go-go culture. Get me where I need to go. But then, when we're in the presence of the good, we kind of get restless and we're moving on to our next thing. No. Savor the good that you have. What's the silence of prayer? I think it's savoring the absolute good of God. I'm kind of a driven person, you know? Like, I gotta accomplish something and do, go. And okay, that's good as far as it goes. But the real joy comes when we can sit quietly, silently, and savor. Do we take the time to do that? To waste time with God. I love that definition of prayer, by the way. To pray is to waste time with God. You say, well, look, I've been in front of the Blessed Sacrament for an hour. I mean, couldn't I be doing better things? Shouldn't there be somewhere else to go? The answer is no. There's nowhere else you should go. Lord, to whom should we go? You've got the words of everlasting life. Or Jesus to the three disciples, couldn't you watch with me for an hour? In silent, savoring adoration. You know, think of this too, everybody. How do you hear the voice of God? We'll go back to that, you know, wonderful story about the prophet Elijah. There he is, and he hears the earthquake rending the mountain, and then the fire comes and the wind comes, all these dramatic manifestations. But then it's that quiet, barely audible, whispering voice, and that's the Lord. That's the Lord. How do we hear him? By making silent our own voice, our own minds, our own worries, our own preoccupations. Silence that. Silence that. And what rises in our heart is the voice of the Lord speaking to us. I've talked to people who are really experienced in prayer, and they talk about this deep relaxation in prayer. It goes beyond the merely physical, though it contains that. It goes beyond the merely psychological, though it contains that too. But this deep relaxation of the soul in the presence of the Lord. You can't find that with a lot of bah, 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 talk, talk, talk. It's in silence that we hear. Okay, with that, let me give you a couple of practical recommendations about prayer. And again, inspired by Pope Francis. One way I love to pray, and it comes from the Eastern Christian tradition, is the Jesus Prayer. Do you know that one? It's based on the scriptures. And here's the whole Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the whole prayer. But you repeat it again and again and again. And maybe letting the rhythm of your breathing fall in with that prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, as though you're breathing in his grace, have mercy on me, a sinner, as though you're breathing out your sin. Again and again, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pray it for 5 minutes when you wake up. Pray it for a half an hour when you're stuck in traffic. Pray it for an hour during Eucharistic adoration. Or if you're like the monks of the Eastern Christian Church, people at Mount Athos, for example, you pray it all day because it's gotten so deeply within the rhythm of your soul and your body that you're, as Paul said, praying constantly. The great book, by the way, if you like this Jesus Prayer, is called The Way of the Pilgrim. Go get it if you've not read it yet. Marvelous book about a Russian man whose life had kind of bottomed out. He had lost his way. He was in deep sadness and sin. And he goes to one of the Russian spiritual masters. And the master says to him, pray the Jesus Prayer. Okay, how often? Well, go back to your room. I want you to pray it 1,000 times. And he said, 1,000 times? Yes, 1,000 times. So he did. And he came back triumphantly and said, well, I did it. I prayed it 1,000 times. He said, good. Now go back and pray it 10,000 times. And that's how the story of the Way of the Pilgrim begins, as this man begins to internalize the Jesus Prayer. See, you see how it brings all the things I've been talking about together, how it silences and quiets the heart, how it finds the center, how you have to take the time to do it. Jesus Prayer, I recommend. Second one, you all know this, the Rosary. In a way, that's the Western version of the Jesus Prayer, this beautiful, repetitive prayer of the Rosary, which does have a kind of mantra-like quality, doesn't it? As you pray the Hail Mary again and again and again, doesn't it calm your soul? It always has that effect on me. And even to handle the rosary, like when I reach in my pocket and I it's happening to me right now, as I hold it, it just gives me a sense of peace. And then to pray these beads over and over again in this rhythmic way, silencing my soul, helping me find the center. And look, it takes time, doesn't it, the rosary? You know, I'm Irish, ethnically. I was over in Dublin some years ago giving a retreat to the priests, and at one evening they said, we're going to pray the rosary. Well, I got there with them, and because I know this from my Irish grandparents, they pray the rosary at about 95 miles an hour. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Hail Mary. And I mean, it took me a second, but what it established in its own interesting way was just that rhythm. Like we just got into this mantra-like space. Okay, don't you love too in the rosary? You start here, and you end up here. You don't get anywhere. See, this is not the seeking. I'm seeking the absent good. No, I'm savoring the present good. It's taken me time. It's calming me down. It's finding the center. It's getting me nowhere, because that's the whole point of it, is to keep you grounded. So pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. Heck, we're here within a few miles of Fatima, where the Blessed Mother asked us very specifically to pray this great prayer. So I recommend it to you, everybody. And then lastly, as we're here, the great privilege of being in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And the Pope has asked us now, didn't he, a few days ago, to revive the practice of Eucharistic adoration. It's not opposed to the Mass. Don't believe people that say that, that somehow this, you know, this is something and then the Mass, that's the real action. The Church has never understood it that way. Adoration leads to the Mass. The Mass leads to adoration. They feed one another. They imply one another. They're not at odds. Don't believe that. Adoration, look, talk about finding the center. As we're gazing at the Lord, wasn't it the Curia of Ars, you know, said, what happens in Eucharistic adoration? He looks at me. I look at him. Talk about wasting time with the Lord. Finding the center, in silence, calming the monkey mind, finding that place where I'm here and now being created by God. It all happens in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. So take the time. My great hero, Fulton Sheen, you know, he taught this every single time he gave a talk to priests, every single time. He ended his retreat by saying, you should do a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament every day. I'll tell you the truth. When I was coming of age, Fulton Sheen was kind of someone for our parents. He was, we thought, this sort of old-time guy. And we didn't take him all that seriously. But it skipped a generation. And the young seminarians that I ended up teaching, they listened to Fulton Sheen, and they began practicing the Holy Hour. And I'll say it to you humbly. I mean, I kind of learned that from them, learned the importance of it. Now, every day of my life, weekdays, weekends, yep. When I'm working, when I'm on vacation, yep. Every single day, I begin with Blessed Sacrament adoration. The Pope's called us to it, hasn't he? Let's come back to this wonderful practice. And as we do it, everybody, as we take the time, we find the unum necessarium, the still point around which everything else revolves. We find the interior castle. We find the place of shalom, the place of peace. So pray, pray, pray.
So welcome back again to the third part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keely, still joined by Shane Ambrose. And at this point of our podcast, we read and reflect on the Word of God, the Sunday Gospel. Today, we'll invite again Shane to pray this prayer before reading and reflecting on Scripture. Thanks, Shane.
Lord, we thank you for putting us in the presence of your Word, which you inspired in your prophets. May we approach this Word reverently, attentively, and humbly. May we not despise this Word, but receive all it has to say to us. We know that our hearts are closed, often incapable of comprehending the simplicity of your word. Send your spirit to us so that receiving the word in truth and simplicity, our lives may be transformed by it. Let us not be resistant, Lord. May your word penetrate us like a two-edged sword. May our hearts be open to it. Let not our eyes be closed nor our minds wander, but may we give ourselves entirely to this listening. We ask this, Father, in union with Mary, who used to recite the Psalms, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, Shane. So the Gospel for today, for the third Sunday in ordinary time, is taken from, because it's the year B, it's taken from the Gospel of Mark, and today it's Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. After John had been arrested, Jesus went into Galilee. There he proclaimed the good news from God. "The time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the good news." As he was walking along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in their boat, mending their nets. He called them at once, and leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the men he employed, they went after him. So the Gospel for this week, for the third Sunday in ordinary time. Shane, you might be able to share with us.
I suppose, interesting thing, I suppose, is for listeners, you're not having deja vu. We did have this Gospel last week, but we heard it from John last week.
Yes.
So yes. It's a different account of the same event, which is kind of interesting in and of itself, because what we have here is we have the calling of the disciples, but from a completely different perspective, which kind of reinforces the point, I suppose, to a certain extent, that, you know, if you have an accident and you have 50 witnesses, you will have 50 different accounts of the event that has happened. And it's, of course, the same point here with the Gospels. We're not talking about historical biographies by any stretch of the imagination. We have this sharing of the witnesses' stories of the things that they saw, which will ultimately, obviously, have different foci and emphasis. One of the points that was made to us at our lecture group during the week was there's no point trying to get a chronological order or a blending of the two between the various different Gospels. Okay. It's just not going to happen. Because if you take into account Mark's Gospel, by tradition, is very much seen as that of the account of Peter, because Mark was so involved with traveling with Peter and hearing his account of the story of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, last Sunday was John's Gospel. John's focus is very different. The approach is taken is very different. The linkages, the way it's structured, is a bit more classical. All that side of it. So it's quite a different approach. But ultimately, I suppose the main thing is that the idea of calling of the disciples, bringing them into this community, is the key event that happens in both of them. And I suppose it's that "follow me and I will make you into fishers of men" come and see, which was the theme last week. And that whole idea of invitation and the fact that, you know, it very much is about recognizing that our relationship with God is one of invitation. Now, it was interesting here in Ireland during the week. We had two documentaries that were kind of done. One was called The Last Priest in Ireland. The other was called The Last Nuns in Ireland. And to be fair to the documentary makers, they weren't exactly a let's gang up and kick a priest when he's down kind of affair. Yeah. They were fairly balanced, yeah, I thought, nice, to be perfectly honest, and gave both sides of kind of the influence, for good and for bad, of both priests and nuns in Irish history. And it just struck me very much that for many people the experience of church was in an Irish context was one of overbearance and intrusion and a power dynamic, you know, which has very much tainted the understanding of faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you look at the two Gospels that were presented this week and last week, it's an invitation. There's no one standing there with a big stick, you know. Mm. And it echoes a lot of what Pope Francis says, but it also goes back very much to something that sticks out in my mind, which was something that Pope Benedict the 16th said, where he said that Christianity is not, I'm paraphrasing slightly, but it's not a religion of do's and don'ts, but rather is of a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are called to discover. So when we look at this Sunday's Gospel, I suppose there's a couple, in terms of what stands out is, I suppose, repent and believe the good news. There's two key vows there, I suppose. First of all, that is the message that Jesus started out with, very much picking up where his cousin John left off. And very much, I suppose, that idea of just kind of understanding those words. We'll come back to those in a second. But I suppose also being aware, I suppose, repent, not a word that's very popular, shall we say, at the moment, unless, of course, you're repenting for transgressing the woke agenda out there and that you have somehow managed to upset the apple cart with somebody who is a particular particular group or individual that's very much seen as being oppressed, as opposed to just having, you know, common sense. But anyway, we've exchanged the belt of the crozier in Ireland for the belt of the keyboard. But that idea, that word, which is very much anathematized by modern culture, that idea of being open to change of heart, change of life, change of method, change the way we live, the fact that more often than not, if we are to enter into a fruitful relationship with God, we will have to change something within ourselves. And it's an interesting one. We're at the time of the year where people talk about New Year's resolutions, new year, new me, you know, and it's like, we've got to change this and change that and change all the other things. And they don't see a problem. They're doing it from that point of view. But when you talk about it from the point of view of faith, it's like, oh no, you're oppressing me. You're putting me down. I can't be of anything to do with that. It's just, it's an interesting way that we've somehow got to a stage where we've somehow seen religion as oppression, as opposed to a call to ultimate freedom and ultimate love. The other one, I suppose, is believe. And that is an interesting one in and of itself. So questioning, I suppose, the depth and quality of faith, that we have. So, and kind of asking ourselves, well, what is it that we believe? So in 2025, we're facing into a jubilee year, celebrating the 1700 or 1750th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. I think it's 1700 anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, which is the proclamation of the first creed of the church. And I suppose the question would be to ask ourselves, well, have we ever actually sat down and said, well, what is it that we stand up and profess every Sunday? Mm-hmm. Something that we might look at on the podcast at some stage. But for me, John, I suppose those were the things, I suppose, that stuck out in from the Gospel this week. Mark's Gospel is quite short, so it's kind of putting us to the pin of our collar in terms of giving a few words of reflection on it. But it's also one, I suppose, that you could, like, there's different things, like the questions that were posed for us as well. What do we understand by the good news? What does that mean for us? What does it mean for sharing the good news? What does it mean to be fishers of people, fishers of men? What does that mean for each of us in our lives today? Why is it that Jesus had such an affinity with fishermen? You know, what is the type of personality or the skill set of a fisherman that makes them so appropriate to be the followers of Jesus in this particular situation? And ultimately then, of course, that witness from the four when they were called and the response that they gave to Jesus.
Shane, thanks indeed for that. Thank you. Yeah, for me this week, the phrase that stood out for me was, Jesus went into Galilee, and there he proclaimed the good news from God. God, our Creator, has good news he wants to tell us about. And your son Jesus is the one to proclaim this good news. So we read in the Word of God that what God wants to share with us. It's the focus, actually, and the reason why we produce this podcast in the first place each week, to proclaim the good news. This Sunday, Shane said, was designated as being the Word of God a few years ago, Pope Francis. And we're hoping maybe to devote a bit more time with it this week in terms of maybe having somebody to come on and share with us their thoughts on the gospel. Maybe we might be able to do that next week on the whole theme of the Word of God. But in the meantime, maybe it's appropriate for ourselves, as Shane said, that we could take more time this week maybe to listen, take time, and sit with the words that Jesus spoke today in the gospel, the good news from God. This is the time for us to come and listen to what God wants to tell us. So that's about the end of our podcast this week. Thanks a lot indeed, Shane, for joining me. And next week again, hopefully we might be able to get somebody to come on and share a bit more with us on this whole idea of the Word of God Sunday. But in the meantime, a final piece of music is from Liam Lawton. And this is what it's all about. If we want to hear what God's all about, we got to listen. This one is entitled, from Liam Lawton, If You Listen. So until next week, from myself and Shane, thanks again for joining us. Have a good week. And we do it all again next week. In the meantime, God bless now. Bye. I am the real.